A reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In an essay entitled "Out Like a Lamb," the writer André Debussy recalls his associations with sheep as a sort of a person who did not grow up in agricultural environment. For him, sheep had a lot to do with Western movies. He would think about cattle grazing and sheep grazing and people getting into conflicts over who had the rights to do so. He also says that he remembers that Christ had called us his flock, his sheep. There were pictures of Jesus holding a lamb in his arms. His face was tender and loving. And I grew up with a sense of those feelings, of being a source of them. We were sweet and lovable sheep. But then he talks about actually going to spend a couple of weeks with real sheep in New Hampshire, and the bloom falls off the rose. He says, "A few weeks in that New Hampshire house at my friend's farm, I saw that Christ's analogy meant something entirely different. We were helpless brutes, and without constant watching, we would foolishly destroy ourselves." Reminds me of another, of a poem by Misha Willett, Pastoral, also talking about this analogy of Christ's. And the poem tells us that goats can handle themselves. Horns and hoofs, cranial helmets, they ram full tilt into posts or other goats. But sheep, mind you, have no homing device. This is why most stories about sheep begin with a lost one. They live in dumb allegiance to the interesting. Dumb allegiance to the interesting. I like it. I relate. Life is a sheep. This is who we are in this passage from John. A helpless animal, which left to its own devices, will die. An animal which turns out to be a terrible predictor of its own happiness. Something not good at taking care of itself. Now, this picture of human beings as sheep has fallen out of fashion. To speak about us this way is to sort of maybe speak negatively or have a bad self-image. And yet, it is the right picture of human beings. And in order to demoralize it, to not talk about people being sinful, we have rephrased these kind of the terminology psychologically. We talk about cognitive biases. The other day, Paul talked about confirmation bias. But most cognitive biases that you read about are actually just scientific language for human selfishness and irrationality. That's all it is. One I'll highlight this evening is, you've probably heard of it, the fundamental attribution error. Fundamental attribution error. That refers to the fact that we tend to attribute good things that happen to us to our own efforts and bad things to external factors, and vice versa when it comes to other people. In other words, when I don't get a promotion, when I don't get into school, it's the system's fault. It was rigged against me. I am a victim of circumstance. But when Steve doesn't get the promotion, well, have you met him? He's a lazy guy. He doesn't deserve the promotion. The fundamental attribution error allows us to maintain the view that we are kind of, if not awesome, then basically okay, despite evidence to the contrary. We can say, my brain is just wired this way. I'm just a human being, you know. You know, excuse me for living is how Steve Martin used to put it. We kind of say, we kind of look sheepish about being a human being, as though this collection of biases that tend to define our function don't actually add up to something quite malignant and difficult to love. And yet, this is not the only way in which we're like sheep. Sheep, Jesus chose his language very intentionally because sheep are valuable. If you think about a goat, which actually is opposed to a goat, every part of the sheep is valuable. The wool is valuable. The skin is valuable. The meat is valuable. I mean, when was the last time you tried eating goat? I was at an Indian food place the other day, and, you know, goat's just not very good. It's just, try it. It's not, doesn't hold a candle to lamb in the sort of hierarchy of goods. But also, a horse or an oxen, these things are sort of valuable because they can plow a field, they can carry a person, they can do all sorts of things. Sheep, their value is based only on what they are. In fact, if anything, what they do is the liability and why they need 24/7 supervision. Okay, so if we are the sheep, what does that make Jesus? He comes right out and says it in one of his great I am statements here. He says, I am the gate. I am the gate. A gate is a lot of different things, but I'll say two for this evening. A gate is an instrument of security, and it's an entrance. First, security. Why would this resonate? Well, life, as we know, is full of insecurity. Uncertainty. Yes, I'm thinking about job insecurity. We're living in a town, a university town, and every academic I've ever spoke to, what they're thinking about 20% their subject matter, and 80% job security. Like, that's what they're actually thinking about. And this is that occupies people who aren't involved in academics. Economic security. Will I have enough to feed my family, to have some sense of stability? Then, of course, there's political insecurity. There's the headlines we read, the destabilization in certain regions that make us very nervous and very anxious. But insecurity, where it really meets us, is personal insecurity. Or you might even say spiritual insecurity, which is insecurity about oneself, uncertainty about oneself. The wonderful film, The Edge of 17, which came out last year, it's a movie about teenagers, but not really for teenagers, so heads up. It opens with a voiceover in which Nadine, the character Nadine, who's played by Haley Steinfeld, I forget, I'm saying that wrong, she's not a Seinfeld. She explains that there are two types of people in the world. Those who radiate confidence and succeed seemingly without effort, and those who want the first group to die in a fire. The director and writer, Kelly Freeman Craig, she said that part of what I was exploring in the film was this idea that a lot of us carry around, that everybody has life figured out except us. It's particularly loud in your life during adolescence, but it's really easy to romanticize other people's lives and feel worse about your own. In other words, to feel really insecure. uncertain to look at your Instagram feed and think everyone is having fun but me. Everyone seems to have a happy, functional family but me. Everyone seems to be paired off but me. What's wrong with me? And that movie ends with Kira Sedgwick screaming to her daughter into a car. I used to think that everyone had it more figured out than me. Now I know they're just better at hiding. But insecurity is the root of a lot of unsavory and sheep-like behavior. It's the reason why we test those we love and push them constantly to affirm us, even when they feel like they have, and ultimately alienate them. It is usually lurks behind some of our desperate attempts to secure some kind of identity or peace of mind or absolution via our own, you know, achievements or our own, you know, career. It entails an orientation that is completely self-directed. Jesus is God's answer to the core insecurity of human life, which is ultimately the insecurity vis-a-vis God. Like a sheep, we find out, we are valued by God, not according to anything we do, but what Jesus has done. Moreover, nothing we can do or undo can change that. This sort of existential security that Christ, the gate, grants us by virtue of his death, well, it is based entirely on him as the gate and not us as the sheep. It is a gift from outside, not something we summon through our own self-orientated efforts. The result, or the glimpses we catch, lie at the heart of Christian freedom and identity, which C.S. Lewis once described as the buoyant humility, the farewell to the self, from which all Protestant doctrines originally sprang. Jesus contrasts the gate and the gatekeeper with robbers and thieves, representatives of the forces of self-interest, which look like they'll grant security, perhaps, but only compound insecurity. Whatever that is in your life, whatever false promise, whatever deception you have been lured into and are being lured into, well, this passage speaks to you too. And yet a gate is not only a mechanism of security, it's also an entrance. But an entrance to what here? Well, not confinement, as we might think, and as we might be conditioned to think of religion. But according to Christ's words, it's an entrance to abundance. This gate, which is Jesus himself, is not there to prohibit or to inhibit, but to give freedom. He even says, come in, and then you will go out. Come in, and then you will go out and find pasture. People often function as entrances in our life that I think give us a picture of what Jesus is talking about. Writing in the New Yorker a couple of years ago, the great American short story writer and novelist George Saunders paid tribute to two of his writing instructors, one of whom was Tobias Wolff. He described his graduate school self as kind of suffering from that pervasive angst typical of grad students, wanting desperately to impress while obsessing over potentially being seen as a fool or an imposter. Insecurity, in other words. And he writes about this. He says this about his teachers. He says, why do we love our teachers so much? Why, years later, do we think of them with such gratitude? I think it's because they could mock us, disregard us, use us to prop themselves up. But our teachers, if they are good, instead do something almost holy. They take us seriously. They accept us as new members of the guild. They tolerate the under-wonderful stories we write, the dopey things we say, our shaky-legged theories, our posturing. we say, I think I might be a writer. And they say, good for you. Proceed. Saunders is describing grace, that in the midst of our utter and unavoidable sheep-y-ness and sheepishness, someone grants us entrance. Someone becomes the entrance into a realm of undeserved esteem and freedom. This kind of absolving, embodied, non-self-involved love is by definition divine, and it forms the gateway to salvation, both functional and eternal. Anne Lamott put it this way. She said, over and over, in spite of having squandered our funds, the ticket taker at the venue waves us through to that place where we realize that contrary to our insecurities, there are no goats among us, only sheep, that we are all flailing and starting over in the awful beauty of being humans together, that our jockeying for position has only brought us further to the back of the line. Thankfully, Jesus is more than just a really good teacher or a lenient ticket taker. He's not just the gate, but the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who opens the gate from the inside. In this reality, we find that entrance is not the result or precondition to goodness, but its beginning. We find ourselves face to face with a different kind of attribution error, one that's spelled out in Peter. He himself, this gate, this shepherd, this Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So this evening, to those of us bumping into each other, bumping into other sheep, stubborn in our ability not to change course, suffering from broken brains and wayward ways, and a tangle of biases too complicated to unknot. The voice of the shepherd calls, but it says more than just, I approve of you, or I welcome you. It says, I love you. You are mine. Yes, despite all evidence to the contrary. Welcome to the fold. Amen.